Continuing in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord." So, you know, Paul is talking about how much he loved them in the previous chapter. And now he says, you know, when it couldn't wait any longer, we thought, well, we'll send Timothy to go on and establish and comfort, you know, that the afflictions that were coming at that time that wouldn't move anybody. You know, and I love this. We told you before when we were with you, we told you that tribulation or affliction, it's the same thing. Actually, it's the root verb of affliction in verse 3. Even as it came to pass, and you know what I mean, we were telling you, and then it started to happen. We told you there'd be affliction, and affliction started. So, verse 3, though, I almost missed this. Gosh forbid. "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereto." We are appointed to affliction. Did you see? You know why? Because, as it is written in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, he was oppressed and afflicted, speaking of Christ, yet he opened not his mouth. Meaning, Jesus opened his mouth on many occasions, right? I mean, he taught, he spoke against false things, he rebuked, exhorted, he whipped people, you know. But when it came to his own trial, and it was time to offer himself, he closed his mouth. But the point was about he was afflicted. If we are going to become like Christ, at some point, affliction is a guarantee. In fact, to me, it's like a tenet of the faith. That's part of what I believe. I don't just believe I'm going to receive righteousness. I believe I'm going to receive affliction. Otherwise, I can't appear. When Jesus appears, it says we don't know what we're going to be exactly, but we know we're going to be like him. And I know when he appears, I have to be like him. That means before he appears, I'm going to have to suffer. I accept it as a tenet of my faith. And I pray that it happen not while I still have small children, right? But if someone's going to have small children, why shouldn't it happen to me while I have small children? Well, God forbid. Lord, be merciful. But I know I am appointed to affliction. And you know what? It does not frighten me. Maybe I'm just stupid. Maybe I should be scared. Maybe I should be afraid of the afflictions to come. But no, I rejoice because I know that when it comes, I'll be ready for it. And also that it is a seal of the righteousness of God, which is being created in me through Christ Jesus. And Paul couldn't wait any longer, and he sent someone, so he wanted to know of their faith, lest by any means, you know, that something had happened, something, you know, he just said, the tempter had tempted you, or we had worked for nothing. You know, he couldn't stand not knowing. He knew they were being persecuted, and there was affliction. He's trying to know, did their faith hold up? Did they go back to idolatry? You know, when things, like, you know, Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, you know, some seeds fell on stony ground, right? Some fell on the wayside. Well, the ones that fell on the wayside, well, that was the birds. Well, the ones that fell on stony ground, they sprung up right away. But when tribulation or persecution came, they withered away. And the Thessalonians had received the word with such joy, he was afraid, well, maybe they're like, the tribulation is just going to swallow them up. Or maybe temptation has taken them. But when he came and brought the good news, oh, Paul was absolutely ecstatic. He heard of their faith and love. Faith. They were desiring greatly to see Paul. So they were comforted. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. That's an interesting thing for him to say. We live, if you stand fast in the Lord. I think he's speaking somewhat figuratively. In the sense of like, it would kill me if you didn't stand. But knowing that you stand, it's like life to me. It just, and I definitely understand the feeling. When you're alone, or people start forsaking you, it can be very troubling, very sad, big letdown. You feel alone. I think of the prophet Elijah. He said, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone. You know, absolutely the bottom of the pit, so to speak, as far as despair, etc. And God said, oh, no, I've reserved to myself 7,000, but I'm just looking at that feeling of like being alone. So if you stand in the Lord, we will live because of that. Because we can remember Thessalonica. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Faith has to be perfected. There's things lacking sometimes, right? Maybe we don't know everything. Paul maybe hasn't informed them of everything he wants to teach them, you know, but God has all these things that he wants to teach us. And the Word is a very big book. You know, goodness, it's been, 16, 17 years. I've been following hard after God. And in that time, I've never stopped learning. Even now, as I'm teaching, I'm only teaching what I've learned thus far. But even as I teach, as I've said on numerous occasions, I learn more than anyone. So, night and day praying exceedingly, we might see your face. Perfect that which is lacking in your faith. There's always something. It is truly said. People will say to me, I say, well, you know, Christ wants us to be perfect. They say, well, we'll be perfect when we're dead. And I agree. I will be perfect when I'm dead. But it's not that you can't walk, you know, you can't be 99% corrupt and then die and suddenly you're perfect. Perfection of faith or your moral character, virtue, all those things. There is a process. Some things happen instantly. Some things take a little time. And if you think I'm just making excuses, the Apostle Paul said this. I'm going to not forget Romans too quick, because I learned so much from Romans. And I hope that you've already listened to Romans and you learned all these things, so that this is sort of just a refresher of thought. But to paraphrase, despise not the goodness and long-suffering of God, which leadeth thee to repentance. Okay? Remember, if you are ahead of someone else, it's because God was patient with you. So be patient with your brethren. Verse 11. Now God himself, and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct your way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Well, men isn't, sometimes I leave out those italicized words because it's not that they don't belong, it's just they are not technically in the Greek, but sometimes they're not required by the ancient language, but they are kind of, to make the sentence better in English, sometimes they add all men, like they'll say men because it is to complete the thought. You know, we don't usually end our sentence with a preposition, so sometimes it'll add things. Not that all is a preposition, I understand that. But toward all men, it's somewhat more, you know, even as we toward you. So there's we do toward you. The verb is supplied. It's a figure of speech, actually. It's called ellipsis. It's when you supply a word from a preceding clause. The preceding clause says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do, which is hearkening back to the verb make, the Lord make you to increase, as we toward you. We make you to abound, the Lord also. Or as the Lord makes it towards you, makes you toward other people, also as we are towards you. Well, nevertheless, in the grammar. Verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts, unblameable, in holiness, before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, with all his saints. Now, this is important. You notice how Paul is mentioning the coming of Christ a lot in this chapter, in this book of Thessalonians, this letter he wrote to them. In the end of the first chapter, the end of the second chapter, not that, remember, Paul didn't have chapters, he just wrote them a letter. The chapters and verses were added later for the convenience of people studying. But they were added by people who were trying to find logical breaks, and for the most part, they did a pretty good job. And again, here we have another chapter ending with a reference to the coming of our Lord. Because it is going to be covered extensively in the next chapter to a degree. Christ is coming with all his saints. So in what manner are they going to come? That's going to be a question that Paul is going to address directly. He directs our way unto you. Notice Paul, as all believers do, we look to God for our direction. God direct, if I can't, if something is not happening that I want, I look for God to make the way. Remembering that he makes the way. Not that we don't do anything. We try to plan, but we take everything that happens in stride because we know God is directing our ways. And he's the one who makes us increase in love one toward another and toward all. Now, I skipped that because he makes you to increase and abound in love. This goes back to what I say about grace and faith and love that, the New Testament says we got to abide by the law of faith. In the law, Jesus says, codified and simply, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And if you do that, you'll fulfill all righteousness. At least it's an exception. There's also our duty to God. There's two, love your Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you follow those two to their logical, and it's extended quite a bit, you'll fulfill the law. Okay. How though? What if you don't love your neighbor? What if you're filled with hatred? See, it is impossible for man to fulfill the things that God requires of man to obtain salvation. That is why they are given. That is the way he makes us to increase and abound. That's why he is the author and finisher of our faith. That's why he establishes our hearts unblameable and holiness before God. See, our hearts have to be established unblameable. It's not, and some people say, well, it's because of the cross. God wears goggles whereby you might be sleeping with a prostitute, but God looks at you and he sees righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. Or something very... That's heresy. Whatever you want to call it. That's wrong. God doesn't put blinders on. Though, in our ignorance, he winks at us at times, right? And he suffers long with us, even though we be his elect, right? But God wants us to fulfill Christ's likeness. He wants us to be unblameable in holiness in his sight, because he sees all things. The Lord, you know, the thing is, God tries the heart. He looks on the heart. I mean, he doesn't put on rose-colored glasses and not even look at the outward. He looks at the outward and the inward. You know, these people who want to say that God doesn't see the sins that people work. No, 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 he does. Those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why he has to establish you unblameable in holiness.